Amen. Amen. Thank you. Amen. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. I want to look at this morning for a few minutes at a very familiar passage of Scripture, but I hope it's not so familiar that we can't learn something new from it. I do every time I read it and every time I study it, and it excites my heart to know more of it. Galatians chapter 2, in verse 20, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. You ever hear that old song? Christ liveth in me, Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, now listen to him, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray for wisdom, grace. May the Spirit of God guide me, direct me, open up our ears that we might hear what the Spirit say to this church. For we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Paul, many times writing in his letters to the churches, was very personal in a lot of truths that he wrote about. But none so personal as this one right here in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Last week we examined those glorious words of Christ on the eve of his crucifixion. The last words he said to his disciples when he said, in me ye might have peace. I spoke in these things unto you, that in me you might have peace. Now that phrase, in me, is very blessed and very mystical in a way to believers. In fact, 11 times it's used in the Gospel of John alone, where Christ speaks about the believer being in Christ. In me you might have peace. Paul says here that Christ liveth in me. When Paul was preaching to the believers here at Galatians as well, he says in chapter 4, he says, I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Now listen to that phrase. Christ be formed in you. Christ says throughout the Gospel of John, in me. In Colossians, Paul also says that the riches to whom God would make known, now listen to this, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. In you. One of the verses in John that I love them all, but one I tremendously love, when he's talking to the disciples, and he said, It's imperative that I go, that I leave you. I need to go, because they was questioning him saying he's leaving. He said, I need to go. Because if I don't go, the Comforter won't come, and if he don't come, I cannot abide in you. In other words, he was telling his disciples, you can see me, you can touch me, you can feel me, but you don't know anything about me living in you. And that's what I desire to do. That's what my salvation works. That's the effects of my salvation. That I be in you. That I live in you. In Christ. You know, it was Henry Scougal, unusual name, but a wonderful preacher, in the 17th century, who said he was very sad to see so many pretenders to true Christianity, so few who really understood what it means. He said, some place it in the understanding and opinions, others in outward works and duties, others in their emotions and feelings. But, he says, true Christianity is a union of the soul with God. It's a real participation of the divine nature. The very image of God drawn upon the soul, in the apostle's phrase, it is Christ formed within us. End of quote. He said, that's what true Christianity is. It's not in a fixed form of beliefs. It's not in a domination. It's not in understanding. It's not on our feelings. He said, literally, it is the life of God in the soul of man. That is the wonder. That's the mystery of the gospel Paul was talking about. That's what true Christianity is. And beloved, when Christ lives in us, He works that salvation out. Philippians chapter 2. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work it out. Why? For it is God that worketh in you both to do and to good, both to do and to will His good pleasure. And that's the phrase that Paul was talking about, the one that Christ talked about, is that true Christianity is the life of God in the soul of man. And Paul best describes it here in Galatians, that mystical union between the believer and Christ. I say that because we live in a generation today where many people put their religious beliefs on what they understand, on their denomination, on their knowledge of Scripture, on the certain duties and works they perform religiously, the moral good that they do. That has nothing to do with true Christianity. True Christianity is Christ in you. Nicodemus, when he came to Christ at night, he said, he's a master of religion. He said, we know that you come from God. What is your secret? The Lord said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Nicodemus says, how can I be born, put back in my mother's womb, and born again? And Christ says, no, you don't understand, Nicodemus. I'm telling you, truly, you must be born again by the Spirit of God. You must be born, birthed into the family of God, that Christ can live in you. That's why Paul puts it so wonderfully here in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Notice how he personally identifies himself with Christ. Listen to these words again, Galatians chapter 2. This is what he says. He personally identifies. I am crucified with Christ. Can you and I put our eyes there? Listen to what he says. Can we say this? No, seriously, listen to me. Can we truly say this? Or is it some kind of vague truth that we hope is real? Can we truly, with Paul, say, this is what I know by experience. This is what I know about Christianity. This is what I know about being saved. It's not an outward form of works or formalities. It's actually that I am truly living a crucified life with Christ, and that He's living in me. Do you know that life of Christ in you? That's the question you have to ask yourself. Today we're saying goodbye, parting from a dear brother in Christ. To be in Christ is to have eternal life. To be without Christ is to have eternal death. And because our brother lived in Christ, today he'll be with Christ forever. But can we say what Paul says here? Listen to him. He makes it very personal. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. You know, he doesn't generalize this. He doesn't say, Christ died for us all. Christ died for the world. Christ loved the world. He personalizes this. Why? Because there's a lot of truths in this book, if not 99%, 99.9, if not 100%, that you've got to be able to live by experience. I'm telling you, Christianity is just not knowing something, but it's being able to know that that truth affects my life, and this is genuine to me. This is a reality to me. The life of God in the soul of man is a reality. If you don't have that, you don't have Christ. And let me tell you something. When Christ moves in, you don't doubt that. If you doubt that Christ is living in you, I'm telling you one thing. Our brother crossed the threshold on Thursday night or Friday morning. He crossed that threshold of death. It is appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. If you don't know Christ is in you, once death grasps you, it's too late. You better know Christ is in you now. I am presently crucified with Christ, yet nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. I feel so sorry for so many people that I deal with daily who profess a vain and empty profession of religion And yet there's no evidence of Christ living in them. That's not being judgmental or critical. That's just the fruit. Paul said you'll know them by their fruits. If Christ lives in somebody, if Christ dwells in somebody, and the Holy Spirit has taken residence in somebody's heart, there's going to be evidence of that. Even evidence when they fall and fail and make mistakes. The Lord's brought me to a text in Psalms that he just raked my soul over it. When Psalm 39 talks about David talking that when the Lord rebukes and corrects someone for their iniquities, the beauty of man fadeth away like the moth. And the Lord is just opening that verse more and more to me. When God strips us of everything that we have, strips us of any hope we have in ourselves, strips us of all the knowledge we've had. I've been saved for 35 years. And there's been times in my life I felt as though God stripped every knowledge I ever knew about God away from my heart. Had no impact. Had no influence on my mind and my heart. Just stripped it all away as though I was standing there naked before God spiritually and didn't have a thing in my heart and my mind. And it was like God saying, do you still believe in me when I stripped you of all your beauty as a human being? The depths of God's mercy and grace. You see, it's all about Christ. That's what Paul's saying. It's all about Christ. I'm crucified with Christ. Yet I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. It's personalized. This is something Paul earnestly contends every believer to examine. In 2 Corinthians, he says, know you not that Christ is in you unless you're reprobate? Examine yourselves to know if Christ is in you. He says, do you not know that Christ is in you unless you be a reprobate? Examine yourselves. Examine yourselves. Salvation is such an important issue, and today's generation of professing religious people don't take it seriously. They think, oh, I've had a change in my outward life. I said the sinner's prayer. This is what I'm afraid about, the sinner's prayer. Well, if you say this prayer, you'll be saved. That doesn't guarantee salvation. And Baptists are terrible with this. Here's a tract. Read it. Let me say the sinner's prayer. Do you believe in God? Yes. Well, say this prayer after me. I love Jesus Christ. I'm a sinner. I repent. Okay, now you're saved. That is the most dangerous thing we can do to a sinner. A sinner's prayer doesn't save a sinner. Christ saves a sinner. But people today don't take their soul seriously. Boy, you talk about people about retirement. My word, you can talk for hours. Oh man, I put in a retirement, my 401k, I put it in early. I plan on retiring when I'm 60 years old. I've got all my balances and figures figured out. I'll be able to live this and do that. I can sell that and do this. When you come to salvation, it's like, oh yeah, I prayed. God's going to save me. Read Scripture. Five foolish virgins. Looked like everybody else, walked like everybody else. Peter says, if the godly are scarcely saved, where shall the ungodly appear? That word scarcely kind of sends tremors into my soul. If the godly are scarcely saved. Why do you think the Lord calls it straight and narrow in the way it's broad? Why is it straight and narrow? He says, not many find it. Listen to the language of Scripture. This is what there's nothing more important for you and I in this life than to know where we're going to spend eternity. Do you know that? God has given us this present life, which is but a fleeting vapor. He's given us this present life to determine where we spend eternity. And it flees so quickly, like a vapor. What we do in this life determines where we'll spend eternity. That's why Paul is so emphasis. Is you getting cold with that baby? Go ahead and turn that up if it's too cold. Okay, all right. I'm talking about her, not you. Is she all right? You can be cold, but I'm worried about the baby. Oh, I'm fine. Well, great. My baby's warming me. Gotta love it. Amen. But beloved, this is what it's all about. And again, I'm not trying to make anybody doubt their salvation. But let me tell you something. If I can make you doubt your salvation, when you get to where our dear brother Mike is at, and you begin to feel death tug on your loins, on your heart, when you begin to feel death take your body slowly, you're not going to want to live on a doubt. Let me tell you something. Death is ugly. Death does have no respect of persons. You've got to know. You've got to know. You can't doubt it. You've got to know. That's why it's important what Paul's saying, that I'm crucified with Christ, yet nevertheless I live, yet Christ liveth in me. Examine yourself. He's crucified with Christ, yet he lives. Yet he says, not he, but Christ liveth in him. Look at that. Christ lives in me. I'm crucified with Christ. I'm crucified to sin and the guilt and the punishment. That's what he means. Christ was crucified for sin's guilt and punishment and condemnation. I don't have any more condemnation. There is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. I don't feel any condemnation. I don't feel or sense the wrath of God upon me. Ever since Christ has saved me, I can displease God as a father. I can make him angry at me, and I know he can be displeased with me. But since the Holy Spirit lives in me, I've never ever, even when I've fallen into the greatest sin in my life, I've never sensed or felt that God's wrath was upon me. Fatherly displeasure, but never his wrath. When you sinned, have you always had any thoughts about, well, maybe I'm not really saved? Maybe this isn't real. Maybe this isn't genuine. Why do you think God does that? Make your calling and election sure, for in doing these things ye shall never fail. Don't take salvation for granted. Don't listen to these modern Jehus who are giving you a fake gospel, that all you got to do is skip down here, mimic some prayer, and by the authority of me as pastor or the guy praying with you, you're saved. You better make sure that you're saved by yourself. I can't give you that. Neither can your brother, your father, your mother. You've got to be assured yourself. And the assurance is Christ living in you. Christ liveth in me. That's why Paul personalizes this. He lives within me. Yes, I'm crucified with Christ. I'm crucified to the guilt, the shame, the punishment, the condemnation of sin. Yet I live, yet not I. I'm not living this life. Believer, listen to me, and you've got to bear witness to this. Since the day you got saved, somebody's been living in your life that's made you different. If it hasn't, what are you playing religion for? You're not getting anything out of it. Somebody's moved in. My daughter's fixing to move in. Hallelujah. Be here on June 25th. She's going to live in my house. I'm going to have one of my children live with me again. It's going to be my daughter. I'm looking forward to that. Believe me, her presence is going to be felt and known, because I'll be at her door every morning. You want breakfast? You want coffee? You want tea? Just kidding. She's 33 years old. But her presence is going to be known. She's moving in. Let me ask you a question. Has Christ ever moved in? Somebody lives in your house, you know it. You get company in your house. Do you know there's company there? She walked in today and somebody said, yeah, we knew you got company. Your hair's all over. You know they're there. Let me tell you something. Don't buy out on a false religion that doesn't give you anything except a hope that makes you fear all the time you hear about somebody's death. You want to see the reality of it? And you go to the visitation? I mean, you go to the funeral and go to the cemetery? That's the reality of it. Doesn't matter what happens. All these people with all their money and all their millions and everything else, they're going to rot in the grave just like the poorest man and the girl. Job said, the Lord made the rich and the poor, and they both abide together. They all both end up in the same place. Doesn't matter how much money you got. Worms are going to eat on your body just as much as they are on this poor man's soul. Question of it is, am I ready to pass that divide? Am I ready to pass that gap, that abyss of death? Am I ready to greet him? That's why I like the old Puritan preacher who said Christians should make death their daily companion, so that when he shows up, he's not a stranger but a friend. I've never forgot that quote, and I read it over 27 years ago. So when he shows up, he's a friend, not a stranger. Why? Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. You know why? Because when death shows up, Psalm 116, this has always delighted me. I preached a few funerals on this, but it says, precious in the eyes of the Lord are the death of his saints. Think about that verse. Precious. Precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his saints. So every time a child of God dies, God says, that's precious to me. We look at that as being something ugly and terrifying and horrible. But the Lord said, that's precious to me. You know why? Because death finalizes Christ's salvation. It defeats that last enemy called death. And so the Lord says, that's precious. Here, my son's salvation is esteemed to the greatest heights. Because death, you have no sting. Grave, you have no power. Hosea chapter 6. It's not there. That's why he takes it as precious. And you know why? Because Christ liveth in me. Let me give a personal experience. I've heard about depression in people. We've spoke about it in Sunday school, different faces of it. Let me give you a personal testimony. This last week, the Lord brought me so far down, I didn't care if I lived or died. I didn't care if I lived or died. I've preached thousands of sermons, taught thousands of Sunday school, taught Bible school. None of that did any good. God just wiped that all out. None of it impressed my heart. None of it influenced my heart. No scripture influence. God just stripped me of all that. I didn't care whether I lived or I died. Didn't care. And then God took me to Psalm 39. When the psalmist says, when you rebuke and correct somebody for their iniquity, the beauty of mankind fadeth away like a moth. And that means everything good about mankind, when you rebuke him, when you correct him, everything that he thinks beautiful in himself just flees away. You have nothing left except Christ. I'm telling you, that verse brought me back up to a level I've never been in my life. Doesn't matter how many sermons are preached. Doesn't matter how many souls have been saved under my ministry. Doesn't matter how many times I've read the Bible. Doesn't know how much. It doesn't matter about that. It all boils down to, if I lost everything, I know I still have Christ. Amen? One of these days I want to preach on that verse once I've got a little bit more insight to it. But it's in Psalm 39. If you want to read, the whole psalm's good. It talks brevity of life. This life is vain. Everything man does is vain. But it says, when you rebuke and correct a man for his iniquity. He's not talking about a sinner. He's talking about a saint. Because God will not and cannot rebuke and correct a sinner. Why? Because he condemns a sinner. But those whom I love, I rebuke and correct. The text isn't for a sinner. It's for the saint. So Paul says that. I'm crucified. There's nothing crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And listen to what he says. Hold on to this a little bit. Just a few minutes more. Listen to what he says. But Christ liveth in me. Now watch this. And the life which I now live. He just said he was crucified, yet I live. The life which I now live in the flesh, in this life, I live by the faith of the Son of God. In other words, everything I do in this life, my whole entire life revolves around living for Christ. It's living for Christ. It's all about Christ. So everything he does in the flesh, in this life, it revolves around Christ. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live not by my faith, not by my faith, but by the faith of the Son of God. Big difference. Not by my faith, by his. What if God strips you of even every little bit of faith you thought you had? I live by the faith of the Son of God. Let me tell you, I heard a preacher say this years ago, never understood it until this past week, to a greater depth, and I haven't understood it to the depth I need to. But he says, if you really want to find out something about God, and listen closer to me, because this is true. He said this about 25 years ago. I heard him preach when I was a young Christian. He said, if you really want to find out something about God, God's got to take you to the very pits of hell and bring you back. Then something about God. You say he wouldn't do that to a Christian. We live in this charitable age, this rose-colored glasses today, where if you're a Christian, everything's happy and joyful in life, and everything's okay. You know? You're kind of going, that's just opposite of what the Bible says, isn't it? But he said it'd take you to the very pits of hell. You don't believe me? Ask Job. Took everything. Stripped him of everything. But Job says, I heard you with the ears. I heard this. I thought I understood this. But now I see. I comprehend. I understand. Enlightenment. That's what Paul's talking about. Watch this. I'll close with this. He said, live by faith the Son of God who loved me. What do you mean, Paul? He loved everybody. Paul says, no. in this context, it's just about me, who loved me and gave himself for me. It boils down to this, the salvation. Do you believe in your heart that Christ died for you? You can't say he died for sinners. No, no. You have to believe that he died for you. You. If you don't personalize it, you'll never know it. If you believe in your heart that Christ died for your sins, Romans, if you believe in your heart, who loved me, he says here, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's salvation. It's personalized. The day God saved me, on the kitchen floor in Schieffelenstrasse in Germany, right before I went to work, at about 5:25, 5:30 in the morning, the day, that morning when Christ saved me, I felt as though I was the only one in the entire earth at that moment that Christ really cared about. You say, that's selfish. No, that's salvation. It has to be that way. Amen. That old gospel song, when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. Amen. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Can you say that? Can I say that? Can we personalize that? I hope so. Because when death rolls around, we better be able to say it before it's too late. I hope and pray it's not too late. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Oh, praise God. What a passage. What a truth. What a mystery. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. I know that no human words could do justice to what this truth entails. I pray, therefore, that the Holy Spirit would take these lame, weak, and frail words of mine and dispose of them and let only your word remain. That those this morning that heard this message, Lord, would take it to heart, all of us, that we would examine ourselves genuinely, humbly, honestly, that we might, with Paul, be able to say, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet Christ liveth in me. God, I pray that we could all testify to that fact this morning. For, Father, a religion will never pass. Father, I pray that, God, you'd give us understanding and enlightenment. And Lord, in closing today, we pray that you'd be with Linda and her family, Lord, as they go through this time this morning. Lord, in this hour of sadness and sorrow, I pray that those that will be present today in the funeral service would see the light and the hope that Christians have in our death, that, Father, it might arise someone from their sleep, that they might see and understand that without Christ, there is no hope in death. Father, I pray that, God, you would be honored and glorified in all things. Bless now, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Lord, bless you. I hope and pray you have a blessed day.